Let's turn together in God's Word this morning to Acts 20. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 38. Acts 20, verses 13 through 38. Hear now God's Word. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public, and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." So far, the reading from God's Word this morning. May he add his blessing to our hearts. We live in a unique time. We live in a time when if you want to know how to fix something, there is a way to find out how to do it. You can do a search on the internet and you can find the appropriate video that will walk you through the different steps that you need to fix whatever appliance or whatever part of your car you need to fix. But here we are in Scripture at a very different time. We are in the first generation of elders in the apostolic church. And there has not been given, up to this point that we know of, any instruction manual for these men. And here in this passage of Scripture, what we're seeing is Paul giving an actual set of instructions of the various tasks that the elders of the church must do. In other places of Scripture, for example, 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, we see the qualifications, the character that must be part of a man who would be an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this chapter, both by Paul's example and by his direct commands, we learn what it must be what life as an elder, the different tasks that he must perform, what must that be like? And so as we look at this chapter, that's what we're going to study. We're going to study together what it means to be an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope to show us that the elder is a shepherd and overseer of the church, which is purchased by Christ through a humble commitment to the church, to the truth. And we're going to see first Paul's example, and then we're going to see Paul's instruction. So the elder is a shepherd and overseer of the church purchased by Christ through a humble commitment to truth. We're going to see the example of Paul and the instruction given by Paul. So let's begin by looking at Paul's example. The first verses of this passage, of course, don't have anything to do with any kind of eldership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simply showing Paul's itinerary and how he's traveling from the northwest coast of Turkey, making his way by boat all along that coast on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost there. Of course, it's not called Turkey at this time. It's what we call Turkey today. And they're traveling along the coast of Asia, as Paul refers to it in this passage, making his way slowly towards Jerusalem. And Paul, one of the interesting things of this scripture passage is that Paul is not willing to stop in Ephesus. Ephesus is a place where Paul had spent a lot of time. And he's not willing to stop in Ephesus because he doesn't want to be delayed there. It seems almost like Paul doesn't trust himself, that the tugging of his heartstrings would delay him too much, that he would miss Pentecost in Jerusalem. And so he bypasses the church in Ephesus. He doesn't visit with the congregation at all. Instead, when he's in Miletus, he sends for the elders instead. He sends for the elders of the church being the body of the redeemed of Christ as they are gathered together. And Paul sends for the leaders of that particular body, the Ephesian congregation. Now, Paul is giving instructions to these men. That's what the rest of this chapter is about that we read together. And he's giving these instructions with the anticipation that he will never see these people again. There's no guarantee that he never sees them ever again, not one of them. But he is assuming that he will not see these churches where he has ministered, where he has labored. He will not see them again because of the vision that the Holy Spirit has given to him, that he's going to Jerusalem to suffer hardship and to suffer difficulty. And so he's dealing with the churches in this mission field in which he has been laboring. And in a sense, he is giving parting words. In a sense, it's like the parting words of a father to his sons. If you are here and this were to be your last day and you knew this would be the last day that you would see the people that were dear to you, you would want to pass on to them the things that you thought most important, the things that you thought they needed to hear the most. And that, in a sense, is what Paul is doing. It's in a sense, Paul's last opportunity to provide officer training for the elders in Ephesus. And so we have here an inside description of what apostolic elder training looked like. And so for many of you, that's all you need to hear in order to say to yourself, well, I don't need to listen to this because I'm not going to be an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want to show us is that as elders are commanded to live in a certain way, as elders are commanded to serve in a certain way, elders are simply a manifestation of the mature believer. And so that the believers in general are to learn from this description that Paul gives as to the ministry of the elders, not necessarily that they will do all that ministry, but that they will see the attitude of the elder behind that ministry, that they will know how they should pray for the ministry of the elder. And so I want us to all give our attention to this passage of Scripture as we learn as Paul speaks to the elders. And he's going to speak to the elders along two lines that I've mentioned already. But first, Paul is going to give instruction to the elders of the Ephesian church by his example. And Paul is not going to rehearse for them something that they don't know already. Paul has lived and labored among them for 3 years. And they have seen what Paul has done. And so when Paul begins talking to them, about his apostolic example in verse 18, you see that he knows that they know. As Paul begins talking, he says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you." Paul is appealing to the things that they already know about him. So, in one sense, he's talking to them from his personal example. But then, on the other hand, he's also going to give them instruction. He's going to instruct them as to their responsibilities as elders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as people who are serving a man-made institution, but as those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, have been made members of the body of Christ, serving not their own body, but serving the body of their Redeemer, serving the body of their Savior. And so here we come to this twofold instruction manual that Paul gives. And Paul begins by his own example, which, as we've seen already, they knew about. They were familiar with the way that Paul lived. And so these actions of this servant of the Church of Christ, Paul is going to take what he did and he's going to apply it to the Ephesian elders. And so there are several passages of Scripture of this section of Scripture that I want to highlight for us. And the first one is found in verse 19. And in verse 19 it says that Paul, when he lived among them, served the Lord with all humility and with tears. So that instructs how the office of elder is to function. It instructs us that the office of an elder is not a self-seeking task. If it was a self-seeking task, it would be an office of pride and laughter. That's what we as individuals would look for if we were wanting to satisfy ourselves. But the office of an elder it involves tears. There is personal disappointment that is part of the life of the ministry of the elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is heartache over the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ as you watch those over whom you've prayed and you watch those over whom you have labored and toiled turn their backs sometimes on the faith that they at one time professed. There is a sense of grief and agony over the hurts that come with being an elder in the flock. There is a sense where the elder bears with the response of sheep. When I've not always been on this side of the pulpit. I became a pastor when I was 40. I know what it's like to be on that other side. And I remember that at times I could, as a sheep, bite the hand of the one that was trying to help me. I know what that's like, but for the elder, it involves tears, grief, and the hurt of a response of a sheep like that. But it's not only that the elder grieves over the bad behavior of the sheep. Certainly that is sad. But the elder, a good elder, also grieves with the sheep. That when the sheep face hardships, when the hearts of their sheep are broken, that the elder grieves and his heart is broken with them. There is a ministry of sympathy, a ministry of love for the sheep. And we weep and cry, or we should do so, with the sheep when they go through it, through their difficult times. It says also that it's a ministry of humility. The elder must know that he and the sheep are of the same kind. When you become an elder, you don't cease to be a sheep anymore. You are still you're like a player coach. You're like a shepherd sheep. You are part of the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both elder and congregation need Christ. And you must know that. You must never lose sight of it. It must be part of how you approach life as an elder in the Church of Christ. You don't serve for personal comfort. You don't serve because it's easy. You don't serve necessarily because it's your preference to deal with this situation or that situation. You serve in humility. You serve because you know that like the people that you're serving, you have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have a ministry of tears and humility. But Paul's example teaches us as elders something else. It teaches us by his example that we are not to shrink from declaring anything that is profitable to the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the elder is to teach that which is profitable to the sheep. What's profitable? What's helpful for the sheep? What is most profitable for any man? Well, it's a common mistake. A common mistake is to view that which is profitable for a man to teach him proper living skills, to fix his broken life, the poor decisions that he's made, to provide physical needs for those who are in need. But what does Scripture say? When Paul says that he went about declaring everything that was profitable, his message is actually defined in verse 21. If you look in verse 21, Paul says that he testified both to Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ and repentance towards God. Those are the most important things that an elder must teach to his congregation. In another place of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Himself asked a question, Matthew 16 in the 26th verse. He asks, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So the elder of the church is to set before the congregation the things that would cause them not to forfeit their soul. They could gain the whole world, and if the elder hasn't set before them the necessary truths of salvation, then his work would have been a failure. And so, faith and repentance, they're the essential elements of the teaching of an elder in the church. That's what the elder is called to do, to testify about repentance towards God. That means that the elder is always setting before the congregation their sin and how to turn away from it. To love the opposite virtue, to call them to cease from their sinning and to live unto righteousness. But the elders also to set before the congregation faith in Christ, that it is not because of their action that they have any standing before God, but because Christ has done all that they have failed to do. This gospel presentation, which always involves belief in Christ and His work and a repentance from sin. This is the essential message of the elder of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us something else that the elders are supposed to do. It tells us what they're supposed to say. But this passage also teaches us when and where they're supposed to say these things. So if you're back in verse 20, Paul says that he taught in public and that he taught from house to house. There is a congregational aspect to the preaching and teaching ministry of the elder, but there's also an individual aspect of the ministry of the elder. You see, the ministry of the elder is not faceless. It's not made to a faceless mass of people. It's also proclaimed to individuals. And so most of you have experienced a home visit from Pastor Gleason. When Pastor Gleason shows up at your house, you ever wonder why there's that awkward transition from talking about the things that we would enjoy from a day-to-day basis to some doctrine, some theological truth? Why is that transition happening? It's because of this passage. It's because the elder is called not only to know his flock in terms of understanding who they are, but to teach them from house to house, to be involved in the lives of the members of the congregation. Faith and repentance, the doctrines that make clear the truth of faith in Christ and the truth of repentance, these are to be applied not only on a broad level to the congregation, but to the individuals that make up the congregation as well. A little bit later on in this passage of Scripture, you see another one of Paul's examples that he gave from his own work as an apostle. He says in verse 26, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What Paul did in teaching made him innocent of the condemnation of anybody in the congregation. And so when an elder teaches the congregation, he must teach in such a way, not that he could guarantee that everybody whom he has taught is a believer, because that's beyond the scope of what any elder can promise and what any elder can do. But what Paul can say is that I was faithful to proclaim all that anybody needed to know for salvation. And if they did not respond to the truth, it's because of the hardness of their own heart. And so the elder is not to withhold teaching simply because it's not popular. To do that would be to incur guilt on his own head. The blood of those who perish because you withheld truth from them, because it's awkward for you or because you don't like to say it, that will be on your head as an elder if you are silent. So if those in the church do not hear about God the Creator, who is Lord of all things, if they do not hear of our sin against Him and the guilt that we have incurred by rebelling against Him, if they don't hear about the mercy of God available in Christ Jesus, if they don't hear about His work on the cross for the taking away of our sins, if they don't hear of His resurrection whereby we see that His work is completed, if they don't hear about His ascension where He signaled that His work is completed, if they don't hear about the coming judgment in which Christ will return and judge all the living and the dead according to their works, their blood could be on your head. As an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are called to say hard things, to give to them the whole gospel. Not just the part that says Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not what you're called to tell people. You're called to tell them the whole counsel of God. Doesn't matter if they like it. It doesn't matter if they respond positively to the message. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that you set before them the whole counsel of God, that you would be free from the blood of the souls that will be in hell. Then near the end of this chapter, we also see Paul's example in verses 33 through 35, where Paul says that he didn't covet anyone's silver or gold or garments, that he instead worked to provide for himself as he labored among the Ephesians. Paul was free from the desire to get rich. He had no personal ambitions when it came to wealth as a result of his labor and his ministry. He didn't participate in the life of the church for the purpose of enriching himself. He never had a fundraiser so that he could buy a private chariot. We have it today where people are raising funds so they can buy a private jet. Well, that wouldn't be available to Paul, but he didn't even raise funds for a horse or for a chariot. He worked to supply his needs with his own hands. You see, Paul, as an apostle, as an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, was seeking treasures of a different kind. He was not seeking treasures that could be held onto with human hands. No, he was seeking for hearts that would show the evidence of the fruit of sanctification. Or he was looking for hearts that would have been plucked from the fire of condemnation. He would rather work for his own wages than deprive the Ephesians of their riches. Because his concern wasn't for materials. His concern was for their souls. That's because the life of the elder is a life of selfless service, free from the love of money. And so part of Paul's way of teaching is by way of these examples that he gives from his own life. And we recognize the value of learning by example. We practice it all the time. And perhaps in your workplace, you have an apprenticeship, mentorship relationship between people who have labored there for a while and people who are just coming on board. Or in our homes, we expect the children to follow the example of the parents. Or we recognize this truth even when it comes to our relationships of our children or our own friends. We talk about peer pressure. Well, what's peer pressure? Peer pressure is the pressure that we have to follow the example of the people who are around us. And so Paul is setting this example as a way of teaching these elders of the church of Ephesus, teaching them how they are to shepherd the flock when he goes the way that every elder will go. Every elder that has ever been elected or appointed or chosen in any congregation will have the same experience that Paul had. One day he will be no more. One day he will breathe his last. One day he will say goodbye to the congregation that he served. And when he does so, hopefully he can do so with a full knowledge that he has not served this congregation to establish himself in their midst, but he has served this congregation to establish Christ in their midst. And that's what Paul has done with his godly example. But Paul doesn't just give examples. He also teaches specifically. He gives instruction. He is preparing the Ephesian leaders for the challenge of eldership. And one of the instructions that he gives in verse 28 is that they are to pay careful attention to themselves and to the flock. Isn't that interesting that Paul's first instruction to the elders is that they better watch themselves, that they should be careful about their own lives. They're to look into their own lives. They're to examine their own lives because elders are just like everybody else. They're prone to sin. They're weak people. They reliant on Christ and the Holy Spirit to be sanctified. So the elder is to examine his own walk to make sure he's not wandering from the truth. And in addition, he is to watch over the flock. That means that the elder must know the congregation. The elder must be familiar with the lives of the people in the congregation. Now, watching over the congregation is not saying hi to them when you pass them walking into the church building or walking out of the church building or when you see them in the hall. Watching over the flock is being invested in the lives of the people under your care. There's a charge from Paul to the elders to attentively oversee the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do they do that? Why do they need to do that? Well, Paul says in his additional instructions the very reason for that. In verse 29, he says that after he leaves, fierce wolves will come in among you. It's a picture that Paul uses. Wolves are the natural enemy of sheep. They're the ones who want to devour the sheep. They want to eat the sheep. They view sheep as their lunch and as their dinner. They use sheep to feed their own bellies. And Paul is saying that after he leaves, the Ephesian elders must be attentive to the church because he knows that after he is gone, wolves will come in from among the flock and seek to devour it. Not only will they come in from the outside, but in verse 30 it says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. And so Paul is operating from the realization that not all is pure in the church. That there are those in the church who would use the church for selfish reasons. And therefore the elders must be examining themselves, must be examining the flock at all times in order to protect the church. And the best way to protect the church is to point people to Christ, to show them Christ in the promises, to show them Christ in the call to holiness, to show them Christ in the times of affirmation, the times of celebration, to show them Christ in the times of confrontation and sorrow, but to show them Christ and to distinguish themselves from the fierce wolves who will be among them. These fierce wolves that will arise within the church. The ones that they will be forced to chase off, to defend the church against. These people that will be within the church, the elders must protect the church against them. Those who would twist the truth. Those who would be unconcerned about the well-being of the church. And those who, it says in our passage, would seek to draw away disciples after themselves. And so there is a part of the elders' work that is one of protection. But this protection, it is further explained to us in verse 31, is a protection that doesn't come with a proud, heavy-handed heart. says that Paul admonished everyone among them with tears. See, Paul didn't come to the congregation in a self-righteous way, in a heavy-handed way. He admonished them in humility. He wept over the failings of his brothers and sisters. He wept over their refusal to repent. You see, walking through having to admonish a brother or sister in the Lord is not a time of celebration for an elder. In fact, the two times that I've had to do it as a pastor, it's the most difficult thing that I've ever walked through. And it's difficult for many reasons. Certainly it's difficult because it's misunderstood. Certainly it's difficult because it's often resented by the person to whom you're applying discipline. Certainly it's difficult because it results in broken friendships and relationships. But most of all, it's difficult because you don't want to see this person that you love walk through those things. You don't want to see him under discipline in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you want is restoration. What you want is repentance. What you want is to see this brother walking with the Lord or this sister walking through the Lord. And so it's hard. It's hard when you walk through the process of admonishing your brother and sister as an elder. It's hard. But what does Paul say? Paul says it's part of your responsibility. It's part of your duty as an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring correction to the congregation, to bring correction to those who are under your care. And so Paul did that. He did it with tears. But then as he leaves the Ephesian church with the sense that he will never see them again, he leaves them in the care of the Lord. In verse 32, he says that. He commends them to God and to the word of his grace. And that also is something that the elders should learn. To commend people to the Lord and to the word of His grace. You see, it's never clever strategies that build up the sheep. It's never vision strategies, the plans of men that will strengthen and build up the church. It's not the elders' ability to administrate or to give a rousing speech, to be a good orator that will bring the church through challenges. What will bring the church through challenges is if they have, by their example and by their teaching, directed people to find their comfort and their security and their safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only when the elders have led the congregation to direct their hearts towards the Lord that there will be strength in the body of Christ. It's finding wisdom. It's finding comfort. It's finding direction in His Word that will give strength to the congregation. No human leadership manual will ever be able to provide what God provides when we rest in Him. And so, in his example and through his commands, Paul describes the elder as one who serves the church. The elder comes in humility with tears, doing this work in the church, not as a status symbol, not as something that could be put on their profile page in their company's who's who section. It's not to be put on a resume. It is to be embraced in humility, knowing that together we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a ministry. It's a service to the body of Christ. There's another passage of Scripture that speaks much more briefly about what an elder is supposed to do. It's in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 4, it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." It's an amazing passage of Scripture because it grounds the elder. It grounds the elder not in himself, but it shows the elder to be an under-shepherd. There is a chief shepherd, and he will appear one day. Who is that chief shepherd? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His church. It doesn't belong to any person. It doesn't belong to any man. And if you as an elder are operating in that way, this passage calls you to repent. This passage calls you to walk in humility. This passage calls you to walk in tears before God Almighty because you are serving Him in His church. You're serving Him for His glory. You're hoping to attain a crown of glory because you've served Him and not yourself. It's that kind of service that is in view for the elder. It's that kind of service that Paul practiced. It's seen in the great love that the church had for him, that Paul served this church in this selfless, loving way. When Paul goes away, when his talk to them is over, they weep and cry, not because he's leaving so much. He's left them before. They're weeping and crying because of the word that they will never see him again. They're grieved over it because they have grown to love this man. They have seen him as a humble servant in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is great sorrow. But even in their sorrow, Paul leads them in something that directs them to Christ. You notice it? As he ends his talk, what do they do together? When they finish talking together, they kneel down and pray. Paul kneels down and he prays with them all. Even as he leaves, he directs them through prayer to their gracious God who hears their prayer. It's never about Paul. Paul is not asking them to hold on to him. He wants them to hold on to God. And that is the unity of the church. That's the foundation of the unity of the church. And that is the unity of the church that should be fostered by elders who direct her towards the Lord. With gentle oversight. With teaching of the whole counsel of God. So as we consider this passage of Scripture, and as we consider the work of the elder, we should learn as a congregation that we should never place our confidence in men. As we've said before, what happens to Paul here happens to all elders. Eventually they will say goodbye to their flock. And that's the nature of man. And so therefore, as a congregation who has heard of the work of the elder, it's important that you never set your hope on any one person except for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't serve a man. Every elder that has ever served this congregation has been a man. And he's either dead, or he's gone, or he will be one day. It is only your Savior that lives forever. It's only your Savior whose ministry never ends. It's Christ who lived and died, but who was raised and who has ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. Jesus, the chief shepherd. He doesn't have the limitations of the under shepherds. He is the object of your confidence. And so the function and responsibility of the elders is to turn the church towards Christ. And it is the responsibility of the congregation to turn towards Christ and not seek their confidence in the people who serve them. And the second thing that we should learn from this passage is that you should pray for your elders. The task that is set before us in this passage of Scripture is demanding. And your elders do not have the strength to carry it out as they should. Now, I want to say something to you from the bottom of my heart. I have served side by side with some of the most godly men that I know. They love Christ and they love you and they pray for you every day. And when we get together and we talk about the church, we talk about the church as Christ's. This is Christ's church. And we know it. And when I ask you to pray for us because the task is hard, there's not a meeting that goes by, and there's not a day that goes by that I don't know it. I know that it's hard. And I know that I can't do it. I know that I'm too weak. And I know that I can't carry the burden. No man can. So pray for your elders. We work in this church and we don't do things perfectly. We know that. We do it as best we can. We do it with the honor and glory of Christ in our minds. We want to serve Him. We want to live for His glory. But we are weak. And we are sinful, every one of us. We need to lay hold of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus just as you do. We have been appointed by God. No question about it. We have been appointed by God for a difficult task. So pray for us. We covet your prayers. Pray that we would continue to grow in doing what God asks of us. Pray that we would be faithful to do all the things that are recorded here in this passage, and that we would do them with that humble spirit. That God would use us despite ourselves. Pray that for your elders. This passage teaches us that there are many responsibilities that the elder must carry out. And these can be learned both from Paul's experience and from his explicit instructions. But the gist of all of it is that the elder doesn't serve the congregation to make them his servants, but that the elder is a fellow servant in the congregation, serving his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to shepherd. He is to oversee the flock on behalf of his Savior, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of all the faithful. Let's pray together.